Without anyone knowing, Chris or Pauline, what my word was about tonight, everything goes together. And I just love it when God does that. And it makes me feel confident that once in a while I'm hearing from him. So I want to ask you a question right at the beginning, and that is this. How many of you believe, all right, I'm just going to have to put this away because I will play with it and that won't be good. How many of you believe that this book, your Bible, is indeed the Word of God? I'm glad to see that. Even Daniel's got his hand up over there. How many of you believe what it says in Deuteronomy 28:13, that God will make you the head and not the tail, that you will be above only and not beneath? Do you believe that? Is it the Word of God? Do you believe that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? Do you? I do too. Psalm 68 says he daily loads us with benefits. Do you believe that? Yes. It's the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, it says he will give us the power to get wealth. Do you believe that? No. Mm-hmm. Do you believe that it says, when it says the blessing of God makes rich and adds no sorrow to it? Right. I believe that too. Do you believe that God says he will give us life and that more abundantly? Yeah. Yeah. And you can probably tell me some other really encouraging. He's our healer, isn't he? Our savior, our deliverer. He is the one that can set us free. He gives us power in his Holy Spirit. And we believe all of those things. And those things are kind of cool and easy to believe, aren't they? When they're the good stuff. Yeah. How many of you believe that it says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant to all people? How many of you believe that it says, both in Romans and Psalms, we are put to death all the day long, like sleep for the slaughter, sheep for the slaughter? That the word tells us to die daily and to take up our cross every single day. That we will always have the poor with us. That because they hated Jesus, many people will hate us. That we're blessed if we're persecuted and reviled for his name's sake. How about in this world you will have tribulation? How about many are the afflictions of the righteous? Do you believe that too? I do too. But it doesn't come as easily, does it? And very often, the questions that I get the most from people who don't know the Lord are, if God is really who you say he is, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people die young? Why is there sickness? Why is there misery? Why? Why do these things happen? I can't tell you how many times that question has been asked of me, not only by the world, but by believers too. And I think that if we were honest with ourselves and with each other, because God already knows, we may have asked that question of him a couple of times as well. Why, God? Why? Why is this happening? I don't understand. You know, in Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When we have truth out of balance, it can very easily become heresy. If we only see the good side of things, and we only believe that God does those things that tickle our ears and make us happy and encourage us and never cause any sorrow or pain or question, then the first bump in the road we hit, we're going to be doomed. But if we believe that God is not good and that he only does mean, miserable things, that he's some big despot up in heaven just waiting for us to have one toe over the line and he delights in our suffering, then we're going to end up with a martyr complex, and nobody likes that in anyone. If our expectation is only bad. But God is in the balance. God is always in the balance. How can we know what's good if we don't have evil to compare it to? How can we know what peace is if we've never walked through a storm? How can we know what it means to be healthy if we've never been afflicted? How can we know those things? Because God is in the balance. And column one is true, and we all agreed. And column two is also true. And sometimes it seems contradictory to us, but it's not. And I hope tonight that as we share the word, that we will see the balance that God wants to bring us to. Father, I pray that this would be you and only you. Father, whether it's in my notes or not, if it's not of you, don't let me say it. I pray, Father, that this word would bring clarity, would bring comfort, would not bring condemnation or hopelessness, but, Father, you would bring us to the balance, that we would have a healthy view of you and your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when someone asks you that question, why do we suffer? Do you always have an answer? Well, the most obvious answer is that there is evil present in this world. There is just no question about that. There is evil in this world. There are evil people who do evil things. And God has given us a free will. Whether we are saved or not saved, we have a choice to do good or to do evil. We have that choice. And people have that choice to do good or do evil. Now, you know, David had a question about this too. He said, Lord, why, when I'm doing everything I can to serve you and follow you, are the evil people prospering? And I'm over here struggling. He said, until I went into the temple and God revealed to me their end, which will be eternal separation from the living God. You have to believe that God knows everything that has happened to us, that is happening to us, and that will happen to us, whether it's good or bad. He knows already. And if it has come to us by the hand of evil, that will be recompensed by him. You can be assured of that. That he will justify and recompense everything that has been done against you. Sometimes we suffer because of our own choices. We, as Christians, sometimes make a choice to do something we know is not right. We're tempted, we're carried away in the moment. We can suffer as wrongdoers. You know, there is a natural consequence to the choices we make. Sometimes with my kids, that was the best discipline. All right, you're going to be late for school. I'm not going to nag you. I'm not going to drive you to school. You're going to have to figure out a way to go, and you're going to have to face the consequence. And maybe that will be you have detention for a while. God will allow us to have natural consequences of our bad choices. And sometimes we suffer because of them. Have any of you here ever made a bad choice? Everyone but Chris Vogt. He has never made it. He said no. We've all made bad choices, haven't we? But God in his faithfulness and in his mercy usually comes very quickly and convicts us. But you know what? If we do it again, and we do it again and we do it again, the Bible tells us our conscience becomes seared. And it becomes easier and easier and easier to sin. And we will suffer if we make wrong choices. We talked about persecution for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we suffer, and there are people, even now as we are speaking, that are suffering all over the world for the cause of Christ. We haven't seen that kind of persecution here, but it wouldn't surprise me if we do someday. People that are losing their homes. Al came back with testimonies of the believers' houses being burned down, of their children being kidnapped in Southeast Asia, in other places, in Africa, everywhere. We begin to see persecution for the sake of righteousness. God says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Happy. You should be happy if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not all afflictions come from the enemy, however. Some of them do. And sometimes there is a time to fight. You need to put on your armor. You need to enter the fray. And you need to fight with everything you've got. But every bad thing that happens to us is not necessarily something that the enemy is doing. It says in Isaiah that God wounds and he heals. God wounds us sometimes. Do we always understand why? Sometimes, but not always. Suffering, my friends, is part of the gospel message. We would like it to be not so, but it is part of the gospel message. Why, if it was not, does God refer to himself as our refuge? Refuge from what? Is our rock, is our strong tower, is our shelter, is our peace that passes understanding. Over and over and over, God says, this is who I am. Why would we need him to be that if suffering isn't part of our lives? He's the one that will hide us under the shadow of his wings. He's the strong tower that we can run to and be safe. He's our hiding place. He's the one that we can go to and be comforted. Why would he say that's what he is if it's not what we need him to be? And there are times when we need him to be that. Turn to 1 Peter, please, and I'm going to read you a few scriptures from there. First Peter chapter 2. That's not right. Perhaps. Let me just see. Ah, 2 Peter, chapter 2. And he's talking about showing respect to all men and honoring everyone. And in verse 19, it says, for one is regarded favorably, is approved, acceptable, and thankworthy, if, as in the sight of God, he endures the pain of unjust suffering. After all, what kind of glory is there in it if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. If you bear suffering patiently, it's acceptable and pleasing to God. Second Peter chapter 4. Okay, now 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, boy. You're not alone, Lynn. Okay, verse 1. So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought, in purpose patiently to suffer rather than to fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin. He has stopped pleasing himself in the world and pleases God, so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says this, Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality as though something strange or unusual and alien to you in your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph. It says, don't be amazed when things happen to us like that. A fiery trial comes upon us. It says, Beloved, don't be amazed and bewildered. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If we are to emulate Christ on this earth, and he was a man of sorrow and suffering, part of that is ours as well. That wasn't the whole picture, was it? But it was part of the picture, and it's the part of the picture sometimes that we like to leave out. I don't like it. It's easier for me to suffer than to see one of you suffer, or to see my kids suffer, or to see my grandson suffer, right? It's easier. We like it less when it's someone we love who's going through the suffering. And Tina and I have experienced that recently. It's part of the gospel message that we will suffer with Christ, but we will also receive the same glory that he does too. We will receive the same glory. It says that we are co-inheritors with him. What Jesus is inheriting from the Father in heaven, we also will inherit. Now, there are some very specific reasons. One of the things, though, that I want to point out is if you find yourself in a time of personal affliction or trial or temptation, or someone you love, someone that you're standing for, the very first thing we need to do is ask God why. The very first thing, not why it's happening so much like, God, why is this happening to me? But to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what is the purpose of this suffering? Is this the enemy? And if you hear back, this is just a bold-faced, all-out enemy attack, you put on your armor, you get other warriors with you, and you fight with every ounce you've got until that thing is defeated and we are promised victory. But there can be some other things that we hear too. But the first step is to ask, God, why? What's the purpose of this suffering? Sometimes it can be chastisement. You know, it says in Hebrews that a father disciplines his children, and God will discipline us. And it says that discipline for the moment is not pleasant. I don't know if any of your children have ever come to you and said, please, Mom, would you spank me? No. I've never heard that from any child. You have heard that?
My son Joshua, he gets very hyper and he's got to teach the Bible.
A spanking will help change his mind.
Mom, I just can't stop. I think I need spanking. I'm like, what? He does. I don't know why.
Sometimes. The one and only child I've ever heard of. Okay. It says, though, that chastisement is a sign of sonship. If you're not being corrected, and you can call it by other names, conviction, right? Correction. If you're not being corrected or convicted of anything, it says it's a sign of sonship, daughtership, that he's your father, that he cares about what's happening. And I don't care how old we are, I still need correction sometimes. He loves me, and he doesn't want us, any of us, walking off the end of a bridge. He will correct us. He will chastise us. He'll give us a little spanking. But in the end, it says in Hebrews 12:11, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do we spank our children just because it's a kick to do it? No. No, we don't. My kids said, however, that they would have much rather been spanked by their father than me, because if they needed a spanking, by the time it got to that, they got a spanking. And Sarah said, but Dad used to just cry and beg our forgiveness through the whole thing. That's because he's so tender-hearted. But he still spanked them because he knew, as their father, that they needed to be corrected. It killed him to do it, but he did it. And God takes no delight and pleasure in that, chastising us either. But he loves us, and he will chastise us as our father. Sometimes it is judgment. God judges us. The example that God gave me was in John 5. You know the story of the man by the pool of Bethesda? It says that he had a deep-seated and lingering disorder of 38 years. He'd been sitting there, and every once in a while an angel would come down and trouble the water. Do you remember that story? And Jesus came upon him, and he said, what do you want? And I think wasn't it obvious? Everybody that was there was waiting for healing. But sometimes we can lose track of what's going on in our lives, and we just put up with something that God wants to touch. And I think that may have been the case with this guy. But he says to him, well, take up your bed and walk. And then they lose track of each other somehow. It was in the temple area. And it says, but after a while, Jesus ran into him again, and he said, oh, see, you are well. But then he says this, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. What this implies to me is his 38 years of lingering disorder was because he was involved in some sort of a sin. And he may still have been involved in all those years still, because he said, stop sinning or something worse than this is going to happen to you. To me, that infers that there was a judgment against sin in his life. And that affliction came on him as a result of that. Is that because God is mean? No. It is because I would rather be judged by God in my sin than not. Because when God judges our sin, there is always the chance for repentance. Even as parents, sometimes we have to judge our children, their motives, their behaviors, what's going on. God will judge us sometimes, and sometimes that judgment brings a disorder. Sometimes we suffer affliction for the glory of God. And Eric, one of his last sermons, shared this story about in John 9 about the blind man who'd been blind from birth. And his disciples came to him, and he said, who sinned here? Why is this guy blind? God, was it him or was it his parents? Now that tells me two things. Again, infers that they knew that it could be personal sin or generational sin, right? We've talked about that. Because they said, who sinned, him or his parents? Is this something he did or is this a generational thing passed down to him? And Jesus said, it's neither. He has not sinned. Neither have his parents sinned. There's no generational iniquity here. It was merely for the glory of God, so that you could see the glory and the power of God. It says, he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be manifested, that we could see the glory of God. We're trusting that we're going to see the glory of God in little Amanda's life. We're trusting that we're going to see the glory of God worked out in Don Lippin's life, in Imran, and many others. We're trusting that. In John 11:4, Lazarus had died, and the disciples come and tell Jesus, you know, your best friend has died, and he lingers till he's like dead, and doesn't go for 3 days. And he says to them, don't be upset, because this is not a sickness unto death. Well, the guy was dead. And he said, this isn't a sickness unto death. But again, let me point out to you the inference here. There is a sickness unto death. And so when we need to inquire of God, is this their time, Lord, to go and be with you? I'm going to touch on that again in a minute, because death is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. Right? It's not a bad thing. But he said, this is not a sickness unto death, but on the contrary, it's to honor God and promote his glory. So he raised Lazarus from the dead. But he died first to show the glory of God. Sometimes our afflictions are for perfecting us and purifying us. In 1 Peter, I think, I've got first written, but I've written it out, so don't look. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, established, ground you securely, strengthen you, and settle you. Suffering accomplishes all of those things, that it will show us his glory, it will complete us, it will mature us, it will cause us to grow up. It will establish us. It will ground you securely and settle us down. In Isaiah 48:10, it says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried and chosen you in the furnace of affliction. He's purifying us in the furnace of affliction. Job 23:10, the second half says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as refined gold, pure and luminous. And you know the refining process, we've shared this before, is with heat. And the heat of the refiner's pot brings the impurities to the surface, and then the refiner will take them off. And if there's still impurities, he will raise the heat and more impurities will come up. And he continues to do that until he can lean over and see his face reflected back in pure and luminous gold. And Jesus, the Lord, does that with us. There's something in there that's got to come to the surface. And I'm going to turn up a little bit of heat, not comfortable. None of us like to be in the refiner's pot, but before you know it, up it comes, and then the Lord takes it off. Maybe still a little more heat, until he can look and see himself. And what does the world see then too? Jesus in us, purified and refined, luminous. The reflection of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians. chapter 4. Verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear, though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner man is being progressively renewed day after day. For our momentary light affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to see. Since we consider and look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. He's preparing us for eternity. He says, these things that we go through here are a momentary light affliction. Now, when we're the ones in the middle of it, it sure doesn't feel that way, does it? That it's momentary or that it's light. It feels heavy and burdensome and hard and impossible sometimes to go through. But it says he's preparing and producing something of eternal value in us. You know, so often people will ask me, you know, lately especially, how Ron is doing. And I'm not going to lie to you, his body is weak. If you see him try and walk, his body is weak. That's just the honest truth. But his spirit is so strong. When he was in ICU the second day, the day after we almost lost him, he gave his whole testimony three different times to people. The chaplain came to see him, the Catholic chaplain, who was a little sister. He ended up ministering to her, praying for her. He's keeping a record now of how many times, because we have nurses and therapists and blood letters and aides and all kinds of medical people coming to our home, and nobody leaves without hearing the gospel and hearing about how wonderful God is. And he says to them, don't feel sorry for me. Please don't feel sorry for me. Please don't think that I'm unhappy. I'm not unhappy. Now, you know, those of you who know Ron, when he went turkey hunting, when I went with him in May, he said, I just have this feeling, I don't know if there'll be a fall hunt for me. Now that, you know, he loves to hunt. But the things that he has lost mean nothing to him. And he is constantly saying to me, I just want to glorify God. I just want to do this right. I just want people to see the Lord. And I marvel. Because I see, I'm the only one that really sees what he goes through every day. And yet, he says every day, maybe I'll get to share with someone today. And he said, Lisa, these things are fleeting. Fleeting. He went and ministers to me all the time. Momentary. It's nothing. And one of his favorite scriptures is, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man, the glorious things that await. He doesn't want to leave us yet. I'm not saying that. But if he did, he would be delighted. because he knows it's not about now. And so often we get so bummed out by things because we have such a temporal perspective. And God wants to give us an eternal perspective. We are not citizens of this world. We are here for a season. However long that is, God knows. But there is something so much better on the horizon for us. Now, does that mean we don't pray every day that he's healed? We do. We have our devotions together and we pray every day. But if he's not, he will still glorify God. I don't know if I could do that. But you know what? And sitting there, we wonder sometimes, what could you go through? But when it is time for you to suffer, there will be the grace to do it. There will be the grace to do it. Our brother talked about that before service. There will be the grace to face the unthinkable. And God will bring you through, regardless of what it is. He's preparing us for eternity. If we share in his suffering, we will share in his glory. He prunes us to produce more fruit. Right, Joy? Yeah. We've been talking about that a lot. John 15, he says, I will prune you, cut you back. Now, the thing about pruning is they're not the dead branches. The dead branches have already been taken away in this story. He's pruning already fruitful branches, things that you're good at, the things that you can do, the things that are bearing fruit already. Whack. God. I was really good at that. Not anymore. Not right now. You're not. You don't have that to depend on. Cut you back. Why? So that you'll have better fruit. Better fruit. That's what makes the pruning so hard. Take away the dead branches. I'd gladly give those up. The things that I'm not good at. But cut away the stuff we're good at. The stuff that's bearing fruit already, yep, because the gardener knows best. And he cuts away those things that we're good at, partly because he wants us to know, and it says that in John 15 too, we can do nothing apart from him. Nothing apart from him. We suffer sometimes because we take scripture out of context. And we don't perform the requirements of the promises given. You know, I read that scripture, the beginning, Deuteronomy 28:13. It says, God will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above and you will not be beneath. But it goes on to say, if you follow all of my commandments and do what I tell you to do. And even on the negative side, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but goes on to say, but the Lord will deliver you from them all. In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We cannot take scripture, little bits and snippets of things, and make a doctrine around it. We have to have the whole counsel of God, to have the whole picture of God, to know what he's really saying. Yes, this might happen, but look at who I am. Yes, you may have tribulation, but I've overcome. I will give you power. I will give you strength and grace. You know, it brings us sometimes to a place of needing God more than we ever have before. When we're doing well, when everything's going fine, you know, just like the Egyptians, once they got past the Red Sea and everything was going along, they got cranky. They forgot about the slavery. They wanted leeks and garlic. You know, they forgot. And then God said, how can I get them to remember me again? What about the Acts church? They were given a directive, right, to go into all the world. But they began establishing the church in Jerusalem, and it was going really well. Things were happening every day. It was the place to be. Miracles. But they forgot the directive that God had given them. And so persecution started. And then they went to all the world. Right? Sometimes the hard things that we suffer take us to a place of needing God more sorely. It says he's nigh to the brokenhearted. Job said, I had heard of you only by the hearing of my ear, but now at the end of this trial, I see you. Ron and I have what we call in our lives our best, worst experiences. When our parents died, I'm not going to take the time to tell you, but every time we have an incredible testimony of God. It was horrible. It was wonderful at the same time. The hard things we go through when we recognize that God wants to be right there in the midst of it with us become the best, worst things of our lives. And I know Tina came over and visited me the other day, and she was telling me all of the people whose lives are changing, members of her family who've never prayed in their lives are praying. Things that are happening, people are being drawn closer to God because of this time of suffering. I'm sure Sue and the boys could testify of the same thing. And any of us who've gone through hard times, when we feel, my sister, when her husband died, feel the presence of God in a way that we never have. The peace that passes understanding through hard times. Peace that passes understanding means it doesn't make sense to have peace in what's going on in your life. But you do, and we see it. Rob and Barb's daughter and husband are just amazing to me. What inspirations. Do we want it to come out of suffering? Absolutely not. But God knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. It is also so that we can receive comfort and consolation and encouragement with God in these times so that we can turn it around and offer it to someone else in a time when they need comfort and consolation and encouragement. And you know, sometimes the very best thing you can say to someone is, I know just how you feel because I've been there. And if I can make it through, I know you can make it through too. Comfort and encourage and consolation. It talks about that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Sometimes it's just merely a test of our faith, like it was for Job. And sometimes we suffer because we have this incredible kind of human need to know why everything's happening. And you know what? Sometimes, like Job, at the end of all of his trials, he said, you know what? I've learned through all of this, you are God and I am not. And sometimes it's just the bottom line. We will never have a reason for some of the things we go through. Doesn't meet any of this criteria, and I'm sure there's more. These were just the things that came to me. But sometimes we have to rely on and only on the character of God. And we sang about that tonight, that he is good, that God is good, and that he loves us, and that he's not abusive, and he's not mean, and he doesn't do things, hard things, just to hurt us. Sometimes we have only that to rely on. Corrie ten Boom said, a religion that is small enough for our understanding is not big enough for our trials. Right? Sometimes it's true. We need God to be bigger than our understanding because sometimes we will never understand or have the reason why. We need, in order not to be, I'm almost at the end here, in order to not be blown off course when these things happen, because that's what the enemy would love to do, is to have us curse God and die. You know, to say, I'm not going to serve a God who would allow something like this to happen. And the reason that can happen to people, they can be blown off course, is because they don't have a firm foundation. And it's only when we have a firm foundation, it talks about that in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, that says when the storms come, right, when the winds come, when the torrents come against you, if your house is built on a rock, you will withstand that. We have to have a foundation that is so strong. And I love the Luke version because it talks about digging down and putting in a stone foundation, a rock foundation that will not be moved when these things happen. Because it says in Isaiah, when the storms come, when the flood comes, when the fire comes, when it happens, I want you to be able to stand, and not only stand, to be strengthened, to be better on the other side of the trial and the suffering and the temptation than you were before it happened. Because some of these things we talked about are happening. We're being purified and sanctified and strengthened in the midst of our suffering, and our faith is stronger because we're determined. We've set our face like a flint. I'm going to serve God no matter what comes against me. But our foundation has to be strong, and that is that God is good. God is good. We have a good God. That he loves us. That suffering and tribulation and trial does not mean he loves us. That he is due worship regardless of our circumstance. I love that scripture in Habakkuk 3 that talks about, though the fig tree does not blossom, there's no fruit on the vine, this, and this, the cattle drop over and all this stuff, yet will I. We sang, blessed be the name of the Lord tonight, in good times and bad, in the desert, in the sunshine. We choose, when our foundation is firm, I'm going to still praise God. Whether I know what this is about or not, I'm not moving, Lord. My foundation is firm. We sang, he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never leave. He is constant. Constant. Trials do not separate us from him. Some promises are conditional. It requires something of us. We have to be obedient, and that's got to be part of our foundation as well. We need to always inquire of the Lord. He will tell us what we need to know, and sometimes only that. Fight when it's your battle. You know, David inquired of the Lord, and when he did, he always said, God, is this my battle to fight? God said yes, and he would win. If he thought, well, I won the last one, I'll try this battle, and he didn't inquire of the Lord, he didn't win. We can get into suffering and trouble when we try and fight a battle that God's not called us to fight. Not every battle is ours to fight. We need to know when to fight and when to yield. Those of you who are moms know that labor goes much easier when you cooperate with the pain and don't fight it. And there are times when God is trying to accomplish something, bring new birth, new life in you, that we need to not fight the pain but yield to it and cooperate with it. Because it will bring forth new life. But we need to know which to do. We need to have as our foundation that this is not our home. That we're here for a short while to gain an eternal perspective and to share the goodness of God. And we need to believe that testing and trial will produce good fruit in us. God is in the balance. The last scripture I had here is one that Chris quoted. Paul said, I know how to live abased, and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is of great gain. Do we necessarily have to like where we are or expect we'll never change? We need to expect that we're going to be changed. But there's a difference between contentment and being satisfied. Do you understand what I mean by that? We can be content and still not satisfied. God, I want more. I want to move on. But in here, right this moment, where I'm at. And I think that's where Ron is. He wants to be healed. He wants to go turkey hunting. But he's content right now. He's not fighting God. He's yielding to God and allowing him to flow through him. We can live in balance. We can live in joy and in sorrow. We can live in abundance and in need. We can live through life and death, in peace and in warfare, whatever state we find ourselves in. And Romans says to us, nothing, none of these things can ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing can cause us to be separated from him, because he is good. He is our strong tower. He is the one that will see us through to the end. He is the one who's begun a good work and will complete it in us. Regardless of where we are or what we're going through, we want to do it all, good and bad and everything in between, to his glory. And so that means we need to have the whole picture. We need to have the things that we call good and the things that we call bad, but God calls it all good, because he knows his heart towards us and his plan and his purpose, that in all things he would be glorified. Amen. I think we'll just close here. Father, I pray that you would inspect our foundations. And Lord, that you would shore up any weak places in our belief system. Father, that when good things happen, we wouldn't be puffed up and blown up in pride. And when difficult things happen, we wouldn't be tossed to and fro in the wind. But at the very base of our foundation, we would know in our heart of hearts that you are good and that you love us, and that you will never forsake us, and that we can trust you. And Father, you know what place each one of us is in right now. Lord, whether we're struggling or we're sailing through. But Father, I pray that we would become balanced. Father, because that's where you are, in the balance. And that we would inquire of you, that we would know what to do in our times of trial. What's required of us, Lord? Is it to fight? Is it to yield? Is it to repent? Is it to draw nearer to you? But Father, more than anything else, we want you to be glorified. Help us to do it well, Lord. Help us to live through our joyous times well. And help us to live through our troubled times well, so that all will glorify you. I thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth of it, the richness of it. I thank you that you are good, that you are powerful, that you are our God, and that you are unchanging. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings.